starting in verse 26. For I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that were wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are not of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, and she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, as we open your word this day and come seeking your will in the area of marriage, knowing your will, Father, for the young people here, they might know your will as to should they be married, and if so, who they should marry, and what would be your guidelines for helping make that decision. For those of us who are married, Father, and have children, Lord, that you might impress on our own hearts the guidelines as parents that we might instill in our home and seek for it to be furthered for our children. Lord, truly this day we seek to know your will in the area of marriage, in the area of maintaining singlehood. And I pray, Father, your blessing on the preaching of your word, that it might edify us all. In Christ's name, amen. Well, for the past 12 weeks, we've been looking into God's Word in the area of marriage. As I shared with you at the very beginning of this series, I have several children that are approaching marriageable age. It's a subject that's dear to my heart to know what God's will is in this area for their life. And so what I wanted to do was to write them a letter and to counsel them as to how they might know God's will when they consider the issue of marriage. And so I've taken liberty to share that letter with you and to hopefully pray that it could be used amongst our family here as a church. For those of you who are single, for those of you who are parents, that it might be profitable. But I believe this. Second to trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord, the most important decision I think a young person will probably make in their life will be the decision of marriage. We saw that how important this decision is, because if you make the wrong decision, you have a life that ends up shipwrecked, a marriage that's on the rocks. And so we've been looking at a central theme throughout God's Word as to how do you know His will on who to marry? How do you know if God's leading in a particular direction with a particular person? And the theme that we've been sharing with you throughout this whole series is this. Every one of us wants to have, I'm sure, a happy marriage. And that theme is, if you want to have a happy marriage, you better marry a happy person. And you better be a happy person yourself so that when God brings you together as one flesh, you're one happy flesh. And that begins by being equally yoked with the person that you marry. You marry a believer in Christ. And that requires you to know that person's heart before you marry them. And we've been looking to see how to know a person's heart. The Bible says it's hard to know a person's heart. The heart is what? Deceitful. It's wicked. Who can know it? But God has given us evidence to look at. And during a time of courtship, it's good to look at the fruit that's in a person's life. And we've been looking at that fruit in the Beatitudes. Believing that the Beatitudes would be those fleshed out qualities of godliness that our Lord has put there that would equal a life that is happy and joyful. And if those character qualities are there, then it's evidence that God is working in that person's life His grace. Now, I've saved for the last message the subject of singleness. And the reason why is because this. I don't believe you can know God's will in the area of marriage unless you also consider the possibility of a life of being single. Now, most of you, including myself, have been molded by the culture we live in the area of singleness. I mean, it started when we were real young, when we heard those fairy tales from Mother Goose read to us. And we heard about the little princess, and we heard about the prince, and we heard about Cinderella, and we heard about being married, and this beautiful ball, and this wedding, and the gowns, and all the things that go with marriage. And so the little girls growing up, they thought, boy, someday I want to marry a prince just like that. I want a big church wedding with all the frills that go with it. And then you had your friends that all along as you're growing up that told you, you know, how important it is for you to be married. And of course, then as you got older, your friends started getting married themselves. And you looked around, you wonder, is there something wrong with me because I'm not married? And then the jokes start. People saying, well, why aren't you married yet? Haven't you found somebody to marry yet? Then you get subtle hints from your parents and grandparents, and they're all, you know, jabbing you a little bit about being single. You are getting up there in age now. How many of you, when you were young, thought of your life in the area of stages? You thought about, well, when I go to school, when I go to college, when I get married, when I begin my job. And so marriage has just been one of those stages of your life that you assumed would be there. You assume that marriage would be a part of your life just like every other normal stage of life. How many of you, since childhood, have considered the possibility of singleness for your life? Probably most of you have not. And the reason why is because when you think of singleness, you think of old maids. When you think of singleness, you think of loneliness. When you think of singleness, you think of hermits. When you think of singleness, you think of social outcast. And when you think of singleness, you think of, what's wrong with them? Wonder why they never got married. And that's why many people never even consider the option of being single in their life. In fact, singleness is totally out of sync with today's culture. The society we live in. But you know what's interesting? As I was going through and studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this week, 40 verses in this chapter. Now, granted, this chapter is not made to be a complete teaching on the whole issue of marriage. Granted, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book where questions were posed to the Apostle Paul, and he's answering those questions. But isn't it interesting that the chapter in 1 Corinthians 7 that deals with marriage, that deals with divorce, deals with singleness, and more verses are really given over to singleness than then to marriage? Verses 26 to 40 all have to do with a single life. Now, you won't find that same balance today. You go into a Christian bookstore, you won't find that balance on the shelf. 50-50. No, you won't. You'll find all the books, all the tapes, all the manuals on marriage. Either, you know, preparing for marriage or problems in marriage and counseling for marriage and tapes on marriage. And you might, in some Christian bookstores, find a little section dealing with the single life as a believer. You might find one or two books in a larger bookstore. That's why this morning what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to challenge every young single person here today, and even if you're not so young, if you're single, to clear your mind, okay? It's hard to do, of all that stuff I just talked about. Clear your mind of all the misconceptions you've heard over the years. And I'm going to ask you to consider God's will in the area of singleness for your life. And I hope that what God will do this morning is impress on your heart this high calling that's in Scripture. And that you might see the life of singleness like the Apostle Paul did, as a high calling of God. And that you might, by His grace, even consider this calling for your own life. Now, one of the things we're going to see is you cannot separate your marital state from your spiritual state. Those two are so intertwined as a Christian that they're inseparable. That's why today we've gathered here to worship the glorious King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the One who made you and uniquely took you and breathed into your nostrils His very breath of life, the One who so wonderfully sent His Son into this world and nailed Him to a cross, that His very shed blood might purchase for you eternal life and forgiveness of sin. And hopefully, that every one of us are gathering here this morning with a passion to worship Him, a passion to exalt His name, and a passion to sing to Him, and a passion to pray to Him, and a passion to look into the pages of Scripture and to see what He has to say to us this morning. Now, see, a heart that's been filled with the Spirit of God, a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God, is a heart that wants to live out that life in the flesh, to glorify God with every ounce of energy and breath we have. And so when you come to the issue of marriage or singleness, the issue is really this. How can I best glorify God with my life? It isn't, well, should I get married or not get married? That's not the issue. The issue is, if you're a child of God here this morning, and you're saved by the grace of God, and He's given you a life in a short period of time to serve Him, how can you best glorify Him? Can you best glorify Him by uniting and become married to a person and having children and a family? Is that the way that you can best glorify God with your life? Or could it well be that the best way you could glorify God is to be committed to a life of singleness and serving Him that way? See, I don't think most young people even stop to ask that question. How can I glorify God? What is the best way I can just take this life that God has graced me with for His glory? I think instead most young people say, well, I want to get married. Or I want to be single. Or I want to do this. Or I want to do that. Not what does God want to do through me with this life. And so they run off and get married. And sometimes they run off and get divorced. And many times they run off and have a life of misery because they've never stopped to ask that important foundational question. What's Paul saying to us this morning? Stop. Stop. He says, there's some things about this blessed state of singleness I want you to consider. There's some things about singleness that you've maybe never even thought of. And he says, I know the world all around you thinks singleness is weird and kooky. But consider it. Look at my will and my word. And find out what God thinks today. Let's find out what He thinks about it in verse 7. Chapter 7. He says, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7:7 is this. The state of singleness is a gift of God. The state of singleness is a gift of God. Therefore, God must think pretty highly of being single. The celibate life of singleness is a very special gift from God. It's not a life that He gives to everyone. It's not for everyone, but it's a gift from God. In fact, our Lord supports this idea in Matthew 19:12, where He says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And he that is able to receive it." Now, obviously, this is a hard truth. We're talking about singleness here. Let him receive it. It's a gift of God. Not only is it a gift, the Bible says it's a good gift. Verse 25. "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for this present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." Twice he says it. Not only is it a gift of God, singleness is a double good gift from God. That's just the opposite of the way the world views singleness. Now, he opens this passage by addressing virgins, those chaste, unmarried women. But we're going to see that the context of this whole chapter is a much broader definition. We're looking at those who are single. Could be men, it could be women. Could be those who are born into a state of singleness, like many of you that might be here today. You're born single, we're all born single, but some of you were born single and you're still single. Others of you might be single as a result of death, the death of a spouse. And so you were reintroduced into the state of singleness. There's some of you that might be single because of the consequences of sin in a marriage relationship. And that marriage is ended in divorce. And now one or both of you must lie in an empty bed that was made for yourself as a result of disobedience to God. There's all different sources of singleness. How does God view it? He says it's good. It's interesting. The same God that said it's not good that a man live alone is now saying it's good to be single. The same God who said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him, a completer. The same God who instituted marriage and said it was good, now is saying also that singleness is good. It's not a matter of which is better. The issue is, in God's eyes, both are good. Paul lets us know that this is not a teaching that he heard directly from Christ himself. This is a teaching that he's sharing from his heart under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Apparently Christ, we see in the New Testament, except for that Matthew 19 passage on eunuchs, didn't really expressly teach or preach on singleness. But Paul is, and this is the authoritative word of God. And so he's speaking authoritatively about this state of a life called singleness. So let's ask ourselves a question. How can a person glorify God through a life of being single? Why is singleness good? And the answer to that question, first of all, is found in verse 26. Because singleness is the best way to endure persecution in the Christian life. Verse 26, "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress." He said the reason why it's good to be single is because of the present distress. You see, Paul, what present distress are you talking about here? He's talking about a life of persecution that he's experiencing himself firsthand. He's also looking across the landscape of the first century Christianity, and what he's seeing is a landscape of persecution. Not only is he being beat, not only is he being thrown into jail, not only is he shipwrecked, not only is he going to have his head lopped off, but he's looking around at Jerusalem and other places, and he's seeing the same thing happening to many who profess faith in Christ. In fact, he would write in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's a promise. See, you also realize that if you're a Christian, you're going to be persecuted. Doesn't matter what age and time you live in. He calls it this present distress. It's interesting that just shortly following the time of the Apostle Paul, we'd have the reign of Nero. In 64 AD, there was a great fire that swept through Rome. And so Nero was looking for a scapegoat as to the cause of this fire, because his political head was on the line. So he thought he'd go after this group called Christians, this sect of Judaism. And under him, and under his rule, after 64 AD, the edicts went out across the whole Roman Empire to begin to persecute Christians. And it just took place in mass force. In fact, Christians were jailed, beaten, and executed with wholesale. Now, with such times facing the church, Paul's saying, listen, with such present distress, it's better to be single than it is to be married. I mean, who's going to care for your children while you're being beat or while you're being executed? Who's going to console your wife? Who's going to provide for the needs of your family in the midst of such persecution? Now, Paul's not saying you can't be a Christian family and be husband and wife and go through persecution, because you can. It's happened to many. In fact, that seems to be the norm. For example, we see that in our own recent history of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, who went to Ecuador as missionaries back in the 50s. But you can also see why this was the practicality of what happened as a result of their missionary journey back into the jungles of Ecuador. When her husband and some of the other missionary men were all martyred, riveted with arrows, while his wife waited back listening on a radio wondering what happened to them. Here she was, widowed at the age of 30, small baby. And Paul said, in some instances it's actually better to be single when you're facing such persecution. Much better to face such ministry alone as a single man. And that's why you look in scriptures. I mean, the pattern you see in the New Testament is what? One of singleness. The Lord Jesus Christ, a single man. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 7, a single man. In fact, you know, just by the silence that's there, you have to assume that all the apostles were single, except for perhaps Peter. We read about his mother-in-law. So this principle is put into place in the early church. But today, you say, Don, we live in more peaceful times. This is really probably not an issue today of persecution. We don't have that present distress that Paul's talking about here. I'll tell you this. If you're considering God's call for ministry, if you're considering the God's call for the mission field, there's mission fields out there today that are just as hostile as they were back during the time of the Apostle Paul, just in the 1950s with the Elliots, or any other time. But even if you stay here, and you're pursuing a life of no compromise in your Christian life, you're pursuing a radical Christian life, right here in Powell, expect persecution. Expect it on the job site. Expect it at school. Expect it in the public arena in our own community. In fact, we saw even just this last week, we've been praying as a church for Pastor Hufstetler from the Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan. A man who's a missionary to the Dominican Republic. And his wife's back there. And we're still trying to sort out all the facts, but some of the facts we were praying about was, here's a man who is secretly going into Havana, Cuba, 2 weeks a month, and he's been doing this for over a year, to teach the men who pastor and labor in these little home churches in Cuba. And all we know is from some of the reports is that he got on a plane on September 4th to fly into Havana, and he hasn't been seen since then. And the prayers have been going out. You know, I think I sent you a copy of that letter. To those of you who get email, I sent a copy of the last letter we received, which showed that the officials were there to keep him from going into the country. So he got back on a plane to go back to the Dominican Republic. And now he and his wife are off in hiding somewhere, fearing their life. And that's all we know. There is still persecution. And that's why in some cases, perhaps singleness, he says, is better than being married, facing such adversity. And then the question is, what if you're already married? Verse 26 says, well, stay married. Don't be loosed. What if you've been released from a wife? That question comes up next. What if you've been widowed? What if you've been divorced? You find yourself single now? Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Stay in that present condition. This is my counsel to you, he's saying. He says, take advantage of the current blessing you have of being single. Enjoy being single spiritually. Because you can pursue Christ with an undivided interest at this time in your life. Second goodness that comes from being single is this. You're free from the troubles of marriage. Now, by God's grace, I mean, Mary and I will be married for 30 years tomorrow, and we're celebrating our anniversary tomorrow. But, you know, even the best of marriages have struggles, don't they? I think every one of us would say, everyone's been married here for, you know, there were hardships, struggles, times of adversity. Look what he says in verse 28. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. And he's saying, if you marry, even the best of marriages is going to have trouble in the flesh. You got one sinful flesh, redeemed by the grace of God, marrying another sinful flesh, saved by the grace of God, and you put those two under one roof, there's going to be struggles and hardships in the marriage. In some marriages, over half the marriages end in divorce. So we know this is pretty common, even in Christian circles. And he's saying this, how many heartaches are going to be avoided if you maintain a life of singleness? He says there are certain blessings that come with the single life. Now he's not saying that marriage isn't joyful. It is. He's not saying that if you're married as a Christian, you're not going to have a joyful, blessed marriage because you can and might well. But he's saying all those difficulties, all those issues of the flesh that come up in a married relationship, you don't face if you're single. And he says there's some goodness that comes from that for you. See, marriage demands hardship, sacrifice, and compromises. The single life doesn't. Now, we've been discovering how to know God's will regarding marriage. How to know whom God would have you marry. But I'll tell you this, if you don't follow God's guidelines, you can have a miserable marriage and be married. And that flesh can just be one of contention for year after year after year, which you're spared from as a single person. Number three, here's another good reason to be single. You have unhindered service to Christ. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away. Why is it good to be single? Why is it a gift to be single? Mainly because he says this. He says, time is running out, it's short. Now the word time here is not the word that you would normally think of time. It's not like the time on a clock where you get the chronology or the sequential time that's just coming moment by moment, hour by hour. Instead, the word here for time is a word that can more literally be referred to as opportunities. The opportunities that God has given us are very short. He's cutting those opportunities short. And he's talking about opportunities to glorify God in the flesh. See, what happens is this. When your opportunities become more and more limited, you begin to change your conduct to adjust to those limited opportunities. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're in a house up alongside the hillside. And you turn on your television set and it's talking about a forest fire 5 miles away. And so you say, well, a forest fire 5 miles away. I'm going to go mow my lawn. And my wife is going to go wash the dishes. And we're going to go about our life as normal. Same fire, different conditions. But what happens is this. Is that fire gets closer. Now all of a sudden you begin to smell the smoke. You see the flames up on the top of the hill. You hear the crackling embers in your backyard. You begin to feel the heat because your house is heating up. You stop mowing your lawn, don't you? You stop washing dishes. And now you're grabbing your loved ones, and now you're looking for your precious items that you can carry in your hand, and you're running and fleeing for your life. This is the principle that Paul's making here. He's saying, listen, your opportunities in this life to glorify God are being shortened. They're short. Time is short. And so he says, now it's time to live not like this, we had all the time in the world. Now it's time to change our life and to live differently, he says. I mean, we're with the fire, you're letting the lawn go. He's saying as far as your Christian life goes, you're letting everything go that'll hold you back. Now, I believe eschatologically, he's talking about the return of Christ. He's talking about the end of time, the end of the age. The opportunities are short. Christ's return is imminent. But let me tell you, even if our Lord should tarry, you know something? Your opportunities are limited just by your lifespan. That's short. And Paul knew that as well. Your life's ticking away. I can remember sitting in my law office in my mid-30s, contemplating this little phrase that I read. I don't even know where it was, but I had read it in a book or somewhere. Soon one life will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. You maybe heard that. Well, it's a simple little jingle, but I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit took that and just penetrated my heart with that truth. Because God showed me, pressed on me, the shortness of my own life. Soon one life's going to be gone. Don, what are you going to do with this life? What are you going to do? You got a family? You got a business? I mean, what are you going to do with your life? You only have so much time to accomplish His will here on earth. So much time to serve Him. So much time to bear all the light that He can possibly manufacture in you. And you're nearer to the end than you've ever been before. He's saying, be prepared. He says, if you're married, be as if you're not married. Now, he's not talking about leaving your wives or going off and divorcing your spouse, but he's saying, listen, now's the time to act like you're single even though you're married. In other words, be focused in the area of doing God's will. Don't let your marriage be a stumbling block to accomplishing what God wants in your life. Don't let your marital status, your emotions, your possessions, all the things that dominate your life stand in the way. Put them aside. And if you're single, live a life of singleness, singly focused. Live for the eternal now. And that's why he goes on to give a fourth reason for why it's good to be single, because you can live a singly focused life. Verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. What's the principle there? Be singly focused. You can be greatly singly focused as a single person. The focus of the husband is on Christ, his family, children, ministry, job. And he's going off trying to balance all these things in a juggling act in his life. And I'll tell you, it's difficult. And you men know that. The wife, on the other hand, is little children running around and diapering the kids. And she's making dinner. And she's running someone off to swimming lessons. And she's keeping busy with her activities. Loving the Lord. Trying to find time to read Scripture. Trying to find time to serve the Lord. Maybe go to a ladies' Bible study during the week. Balancing all these things in her life. And that well could be God's will, and then that's a good will. But he says, you know something? If you're single, you can be singly focused. Christian couples, their hearts are divided between heaven and earthly things. I mean, the husbands, we know what it's like. You're mowing lawns, you're fixing fences, you're doing this, you're going there. You've got a family, you've got to tend to things. On the other hand, the single, whether divorced or virgins, saved by the grace of God, their interests are not divided. Now, it can be. So you can take that grace that God's given you. You can take that gift that God's given you and abuse it and fill it up with other things of yourself and end up not being singly focused on God. And God doesn't want to bind those of you who are married your conscience and say, listen, if you're married and you feel guilty because of this, no, he says, this is the state that God's put you in. That's good. 82, he says, 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. He doesn't want to cast a snare on those of you who are married. He says, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. See, it's easier for a single person to be singly focused on Christ. I mean, I'm going to share an illustration of this the other night as we were having the college Bible study downstairs. And a young man, we finished up the Bible study, and a young man stayed afterwards, and we had the opportunity to take him through scriptures and share the gospel of Christ with him. As myself and two other young college men were there, and we're being a witness to this young man, and after 2.5 hours, getting close to 11 o'clock, as engrossed as I was in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I said, men, it's 11 o'clock. I've got a family and a wife at home. I've got to leave. So what did I do? I passed the baton to the young men. And the young single guys who didn't have a wife at home, who didn't have children at home, who really didn't have a time where they needed to kind of be getting going, were able to stay another half hour and talk to this young man. They could be singly focused during that period of time. So this is the grace that God gives a single person to be able to be focused on Him and His service. This is the blessing that God's given a young man like Jim Covington, that some of you know, and Lord willing, will be here in a few weeks. A pastor out in California, a good friend of mine. This guy's in his 40s. Call him young. He's in your 40s, you're still young. In his 40s, and he's single. A lot of people think, boy, what's wrong with Jim? He must be weird. He's single. Why would somebody be single at 40 years old? Something wrong? No. He's singly focused for God. And he's being used to that way. He's been gifted. Been gifted with singleness. Has that been a blessing in his life? Absolutely. Jim gets calls all the time. Says, listen, can you go on a missionary journey to, I don't know, where's he been? Turkey? Can you go on a missionary journey to Korea? Can you go on a missionary journey to the Philippines? Can you go on a missionary journey to Africa, to Europe? And he's been all over the world. And someone can call him up in a moment's notice and he can have his bag packed and be at the airport in a half hour. Why can he do that? Because he's single. Why? How does he have the resources to do that? Because he's single. He has the resources to do that because he's single as well. And so he can be singly focused. When you begin to think about being singly focused for God and what a blessing that is, I mean, that is a tremendous blessing that God has given single people. You know what that means? That means you, as a single person, if you're singly focused, you can pour yourself into God's Word. You can spend your time in God's Word 8 hours without hindrance if you want to know Him and to know His will for your life. You don't have any diapers to change. I mean, you don't even have to make dinner for yourself if you don't want to eat it. I mean, you can just sit there and just read without distraction, without hindrance. You can pursue God in your life, in His Word. You can take all the resources that God's given you. You can take the $3 that He's put in your pocket. And if you want to, you can take all the $3, the whole thing, and give it to someone in need. Or give it to a need in the body of Christ. You're not building fences and fixing cars necessarily, and might have 3 cars, all the things that come with a big family, and you don't have those expenses. You can give all of your resources to God if you so choose. You can take people in off the street and you can bring them into your place to stay and minister to them. You can stay out all night and minister if you choose. You can be free to travel at a moment's notice. There's this beaucoup benefits for being singly focused for Christ. Now, let's ask the question, or try and answer the question, how can I know if I'm gifted to be single? How can I know if I have that gift from God? Well, first of all, I believe if you have that gift, it'll be evidenced by God's grace of controlled sexual desire in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to what? Burn. See, singleness is good, he's saying. But marriage is better if you can't contain yourself sexually. You see, if singleness will lead you to temptation, immorality, fornication, adultery, then singleness isn't good for you. You're not gifted. One of the great advantages of singleness is that there is also limitations that go with that as well. There's benefits and blessings and limitations. You know, if you're single today, let me tell you this. God's will is that you're single today. That's your gift today, if you're single. That's by the providence of God's hand. Now, we're not talking about tomorrow and next week and next year and 10 years from now. His will for your life today is to be single. And not just to be single in the sense of marital status, but to be single in the sense of purity as well. Single in the sense of fleeing any immorality in your life. Maintaining a chaste life, a holy life, and a pure life. You say, well, that's, you know, I'm not gifted and I really struggle in this area and I don't know what else to do and I stumble and fall and sin and all that that goes with it. I have to believe this. I really have to believe this from God's Word. That He will give you the grace to sustain you in the position, in the condition that He puts you in. He won't put you in any condition or any place. But He also won't give you the grace to sustain you in that position. If you need an example, look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He says, I'm not commanding or asking you to do anything, but as a man, I wasn't willing to come into this world and flesh out myself. He maintained a life of singleness and also a life of purity at the same time. And by the way, there's just one last point here. That's one way you know if you're gifted. The other way is, you know, we saw this at the very beginning of this series, how important it is for parents to be involved in the decision-making process. We saw in the courtship issue, parents need to be involved in that courtship issue. Now, the parents' will and the parents' counsel should be heavily followed by the children in seeking God's will in marriage. But what we're going to see in this verse here, in verse 36, the same thing is true in the area of whether you even get married in the first place. Parental involvement. Verse 36, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Now what does that all mean? What Paul is describing here is this. In the Eastern culture, the parents were involved not only in discerning the will of God as far as who the person marries, the parents were involved in discerning the will of God of whether a person should marry in the first place at all. Here you have a more than likely a godly dad who decided when his little girl came into this world and was very small, he vowed that that child would be single and chaste the rest of her life under the glory of God. And he made that vow to keep her that way. That was his will for his daughter, and under that culture of the East, that's the way it was going to be. But then he's also describing a picture where now this little girl that was, you know, vowed to be chaste and single all of her life, now has reached the flower of her age, past the flower of her age. Now, the flower of the age, in other words, it was thought of to be about 20 years old. She was past 20. And she's saying, Dad, I know that vow you made when I was a little girl. But now, Dad, I'm over 20 years old, and I want to be married. And I'd love to have a family and some children. But you've made this vow, Dad, to God. And in my heart, I want to be married. And so the question that comes that Paul's answering here is, what is that dad to do? He's made a vow. He hears the heart's desire of his child. Does he let her go and get married and break the vow? Or does he go off in the other direction and say, no, I'm going to stick to it. And she's going to maintain a life of singleness. And Paul's answer here is very simple. He says, whatever the father does, it's okay. If the father releases her, and lets her go off to be married, he says, that's good. If the father chooses not to release her and say, no, I'm going to stick to my original decision, she's not to marry, she's to be single, actually he says, he doeth better. But both are good. Now, what's the principle, dads? All the young girls are saying, whoa, wait a minute. He's not going to say what I think he's going to say, is he? No. I think we have to have some cultural adaptation to this truth. I think there's an abiding principle that's true here. That is that the parents need to be involved in not only the decision of who you marry, but the parents need to be involved, especially the fathers involved, in whether you even get married at all. Now, how about that? When's the last time we even thought about that for our families? I mean, I really believe that if a parent sees in a child perhaps the gifting of God, that child might seem to have some evidence of gifting to be single, and is evidencing that. I think the father and the mother ought to be counseling that child along the lines of God's will, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a possibility. And if it is, we're going to encourage you. We're going to encourage you in that direction, rather than rib you and tell jokes about how you need to get married. I believe your parents will bring insight into spiritual gifting in the area of singleness. I think some of you young people need to go ask your parents that question. What do you think, Mom? What do you think, Dad? Does God want me to be single? Now, we started, this will bring us to a conclusion this morning. We started by asking the question, what is God's will regarding marriage? We've looked at that exhaustively. Today we looked at what is God's will as far as being married in the first place, as to the topic of singleness. Should you marry or stay single? Maybe you'd like to know the answer to that today. But you see, that's the wrong question. That is the wrong question. It isn't whether you should marry or who you should marry. The question is, what am I going to do about God? Where does He fit into my life? That's the question. What is God's will for you, period? Not regarding marriage. What's God's will for you, period? And I believe this is a much more fundamental question. And I believe it touches on the ultimate issue of each one of our lives. Where are you going to find your fulfillment in life? Is it in a spouse? Where are you going to find your fulfillment in life? Is it in a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Where are you going to find your fulfillment in life? Is it being single and pursuing after yourself? See, the hard issue here is really your fulfillment, your sufficiency in life should be in God alone through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And all these other questions about marriage and who you should marry and whether you should marry just kind of fall into place. See, God's calling you to a life of glorifying Him, glorifying His Son. You're to do that whether you're married or whether you're single. He's calling to you a life of turning from yourself and your own priorities and your own sinfulness, forsaking your own disobedience, and in turn, turn to the cross. He's calling you to embrace that cross with all your heart. And as that blood drips down from the cross of Christ, that it might come down on your own hands, that it might even cleanse your own life through faith in Christ. And that the glory of the precious Son might be the passion of your heart as a believer in Christ. See, it's a call from Scripture to delight in God and to delight in His will for your life. And that means service. And that means knowing Him. And that means devotion. That means love. And the message that comes from this chapter is, it's time's getting short. It's running out. Opportunities are even more limited today than they were yesterday. It's time for those of you who are married to start living as if you're single for the glory of God's sake. It's time for those of you who are single to take that single-focused heart that you have and focus it on God, not yourself, and His will. It's time to set aside every distraction, every weight, anything in your life that's going to hold you back or send you off on the wrong course. And it's time to have a passion for God like you've never had for Him before. My prayer is that as a church, as a congregation, we would just, our hearts would be so full of the pleasing Christ and all He's done in our life that every ounce of energy would be focused on Him. And in so doing, when you come to that crossroad in life, whether should I get married or should I be single, that'll be an easy decision for you to make, because His will is above everything else in your life. And then if God takes you down that pathway of marriage, that's the direction He's leading you. When His consuming will is predominant in your life, God will bring that person in your life, and you're going to know. You're going to know who Mr. and Mrs. Wright truly is. May God help all of us, married, single, alike, to have hearts passionately in love with Christ, seeking to glorify Him in all that we do.